right. So I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad I get to spend Easter with you. Balcony, how are we doing? We doing good, Balcony? Yeah, thank you. Okay, good. Balcony people. I'm a big fan of you people. Love the Balcony people as well. So have you ever had like a game-changing experience? Like something clicked? Like maybe you realized that you were like this much taller than everyone else in your grade, and you're like, I should be playing basketball. And you had like the aha moment. Right? Or maybe like you, in like wrestling, you're like the little brother, and this never happened with my little brother, by the way, but maybe for you, and the little brother all of a sudden realizes that he can like punch back, he doesn't have to take it, and then like that hurts the big brother, and you're like, I can inflict pain, all right? No longer do I have to be the punching bag for older brother. Like for me, I had a game-changing experience when I was in probably 7th or 8th grade, I don't remember exactly when, but I woke up and I looked in the mirror, and I said, hey, good looking, as normal, all right, clearly. But I noticed that I was beginning to fill out. Like, I know it's hard to believe, but when I was like 13, I was like just super, super scrawny and skinny, but still about this tall. And I had a huge afro. Why? I have no idea, all right? But I did. And it wasn't when afros were cool, right? It was not. It was just like I forgot to cut my hair, and then one day I'm like, oh, I guess I got an afro now. So, but I woke up and I realized like where like this thing called a bicep was, it was like just a little bit began to grow. And I looked, I still remember this, I looked at it and I'm like, this changes everything, all right? In my mind, I was convinced that women would start fighting each other, right? Like, I have to be with Chris, now he's mine! Ladies, ladies, enough biceps to go around. Yes, I got an afro, right? It's okay. And that guys would just like want to like they wanted to be cool with me, but they were intimidated by me. So they're like, hey, Chris, how you doing? I really hate that guy, but man, is he beautiful, right? That's kind of how my thinking was. And the reason I can remember this is because this right after that, I went on a trip with my youth group, and every single picture, there was like 10 pictures, I am like standing up with my chest out and like flexing in every single one. And, you know, and yeah, have you had that? Like where you like your confidence goes through the roof and all of a sudden like the sky is more blue and everything that's sweet gets a little bit sweeter and you just feel right. Like, yes, Chris Sauter is a man because I have boop, right? And, you know, then it only took like a couple more days to realize like, oh, yeah, never mind. I still have an afro. So that kind of like was the equalizer to everything else. You know, like the game-changing experience. Maybe it was like when you first fell in love. Right? Remember that? Where all of a sudden, all you wanted to do was to be with that person. You were willing to spend all your money, all your time, like call in the middle of the night just to be with them. It changed everything. I remember getting my first paycheck, right? It was like $74 at Marketplace Meats, right? And I worked in the deli. You're welcome if you had one of my hamburgers, right? And I got that check and I'm like, $74? Who wants some Coke? Sprinkle the infield, all right? You want a Snickers bar? Take two. You're welcome. I'm loaded, right? Because you just felt like now you can do anything and everything you want. It totally changed the way that you did life. Same thing is with Easter. That's what Easter is. Easter is a game changer. We celebrate Easter not because we're a church and we're kind of obligated to, like, well, I guess we're followers of Jesus. We got to celebrate Easter. And I got to wear a tie at least once a year, right? That's not why. We celebrate Easter. The reason Easter is a big deal because Jesus conquered death. Death cannot like hold down God's good and beautiful love for you. It couldn't squelch it. God loves us so much that he even went through the grave. And when Jesus stepped out of the tomb, he walks out of the tomb, we're going to read that story. With him, he brought a whole new way of doing life. He brought in this thing called the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is where God gets his way all the time. We call that heaven. And now Jesus is saying, heaven no longer is just a place like we just go to when we die. With Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, he's saying heaven is right here. It's within grasp. And when we can experience new life with Jesus, when you can experience new hope, new beauty, that good and beautiful life with Jesus, it moves from like just this great idea, this like this intellectual thought, and it moves to the doorstep of your heart. That's the game-changing moment. And that's why we celebrate Easter. What we're going to be looking at is we're going to be looking at John 20 and 21, and we're going to see how there's a couple different characters that encounter Jesus, and how does this whole idea, this new way of doing life, like practically make sense? How do we really apply it to our life? And here's my goal. I really mean this. Thank you. I really do appreciate you guys coming out on Sunday, on Easter. What I want for every single one of you, regardless if you've been following Jesus for as long as you've been alive, like you just have like loved Jesus, or you're here and like the whole idea of spirituality is something new to you, and everyone in between, my goal, my wish, my dream is that today you can experience that new life with Jesus. Because it's not just tomorrow. It's not just later when you get this figured out. It's not when you like you finally get like that closet put together. And you're like, okay, now God loves me. It's like he's got something incredibly good for you now. And what I want for myself, what I want for you, is that we can experience it, maybe even just for the tiniest bit. And I got a really good feeling that he wants to do that as well. So I'm going to pray, and I say this once in a while. The reason we pray before I get up and start talking more about the Bible isn't just so that you close your eyes so that I can run up and get my Bible, right? So you're like, wow, how did he do that, right? The reason that we pray is because we really do believe that God is good, and he's got nothing, not some, but nothing but good things for us. So we pray saying, God, we want those good things, not later, but now. It's just a real simple way. So please join me as I pray. So God, we thank you for being so good. And as we read the story in John 20:21 of how you have the resurrected life and you make it radically available to the doorstep of our hearts and our lives, that's what we want. So I pray for my friends here today who are with us or maybe even listening to this podcast who just aren't experiencing that good and beautiful life. Maybe with a sickness, maybe a loss, maybe just stress, maybe anxiety. I ask God right now, you would breathe on us the Spirit of God. And what we experience and what we feel, and even what we see is the resurrected Christ. And we receive that. Amen. Amen. All right. If you do not have a Bible with you, we have some on the back table right in the lobby area. You can use your smartphone. There's free Wi-Fi if you are hip with it and wow. And you can follow along. John 20. I'm going to be reading for a while because I really like the sound of my own voice, apparently. So John 20 and starting verse 1. And we're going to go all the way through 18. Early on in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now pause. The other disciple he talks about that Jesus loved, that's John who wrote this. And you see what he did there? He goes, and the other disciple that Jesus really loved, right? So he throws that in there. And then he also says, and they were both running, but the other disciple won. That's a classic guy right there. We were both running, but I won. All right. Where am I at? Verse 5. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying, and who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So here we see a beautiful, beautiful story. But the story starts right where it picks up on Good Friday. It is absolute chaos. It is straight up chaos, right? So here are the disciples, and Mary Magdalene was a friend of Jesus. They walked together, they hung out, shared meals, she'd ask questions. Like they knew each other. And she's at the tomb, right? Because she's grieving. This person that she loved now is dead. And she walks up to the grave and it's empty. And the chaos is like 3 days before, they're hanging out with Jesus, and he told them again and again and again. He's like, hey, by the way, like I'm going away. I'm going to get murdered, just so you know, right? And I'm going to come back, so don't worry. But they never heard that, right? The disciples just couldn't quite get it. They're like, you're going away. You're going to get some donuts. Bring back for me, Jesus, right? So, and finally, when it happens, he gets taken away. That's when the chaos starts. There's these mock trials. People are questioning, like, the disciples, and they flee. They run. This whole idea of this Jesus being fully God, now this God gets, arrested. And he willingly goes to the cross. Imagine what's going through their head. Like, this isn't what I signed up for. I left my family. I left my friends. I left my businesses just to follow you. And now what? It's all an uproar. So there's chaos. And when there's chaos, what do? You hold on to the only a couple things that you really know to be true. And the thing they held on to was the person of Jesus. Now that's gone. So they hold on to what? They go back to, like, their hometown. They go back to where they're staying. And they're hiding and they're avoiding. So Mary all of a sudden sees that the stone's gone, the body's gone. And it's like a twist in the knife of art of the chaos. Someone came to play a practical joke. Someone took the body just to, like, give him one more shove in the chest saying, ha, 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 we got you. This whole king of the Jews thing, real happy for you. So she runs to Peter, who was a friend of Jesus, and to John. And they hear it and they do what you do in chaos. You create more chaos, right? And they start running, and they're like, you know, just running. And Peter, who's like, it seems like he's not always that bright. He like shoots first, asks questions later, right? Like John said, he stopped at the tomb, and then Peter said, and it said Peter just ran right on in, and he saw that the linens were there, and they mention it twice. Why? Like, why would someone steal a body, but unwrap the whole body first? Like, that seems kind of counterproductive. Like, there's a dead body there. Dead bodies do what dead bodies are supposed to do, right? They're not like cute and fun and like want to hold them, right? It's like the linens would help with that. And so it's almost like another insult. You unwrapped like my friend and then you took him? And Peter, you could feel like is just like that much more is given up. But John goes in and it says in verse 8 that he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. It's almost like he had this aha moment as he's looking in the tomb. Like all the things, like flashbacks of what Jesus said, are coming back to him. That he really is the Son of God. And that he's going to be going away, but in 3 days he's going to rebuild that temple. And it's almost like he finally heard, and it comes to the point of he is who he says he is. He has that aha moment, that game-changing moment. So they go back. And Mary's standing there and says she's crying. And like the people she encounters with the angels and the gardener, or who she thinks the gardener is, like she's crying hard because what's the question they ask them both? Hey, why are you crying? Are you okay? Like, breathe with me, Mary, breathe with me, right? And so she is just totally overwhelmed. And they say, well, why are you here? And she's like, my master is gone. So she turns around, and there's this gardener that looks like the stranger. And he says, why are you crying? And she does what any good, like, human does, what any strong American would do. She says, you know what? Just tell me where you put the body. Ha ha, joke's on us. You win. Let me fix it. She tries taking control. She's like saying, I'll just do it. You go home, and I'll continue to grieve my master and my Lord. Something happens. All of a sudden, Jesus, he doesn't respond to her. He says what? He says her name. It is a beautiful thing when God says your name. Because what happens? She has the aha moment. She has this game-changing experience. She goes, oh, my Lord. She says, Rabbi, my teacher. Like, it all clicks. It all begins to make sense. But here's the weird thing, right? How does Mary, who's a friend with Jesus, who's spent all this time with Jesus, and she's, like, talking to him, how does she not recognize him? Was, like, Jesus had, like, the mustache and the glasses, like, hey, how you doing? And he's, like, takes it off. Hey, Mary, it was me the whole time. No. So what is it about Jesus saying her name that totally changed it? Because that's the resurrection. The resurrected body, Jesus in himself, he's saying, this is the new creation. This is the new life. It is more beautiful than you could ever imagine. It is more powerful. There's more hope. There's more freedom. It's almost like he says, with coming out of the grave, he's saying, winter is over. Where death had its way, where death had its sting, it is gone. It is spring. I am the spring, and summer is coming, and I'm making it available to you. Experience the good and beautiful life. And Mary, she could see it for what it was when Jesus noticed her. And she saw Jesus, and she began to worship. Such a beautiful thing. And this is the game changer. This is about Easter. And if you look at verse 17, this is where Jesus makes it very, very clear that there's a whole new ball game. There's a whole new system of operation. Verse 17 says this, "Go and say to my brothers," this is Jesus telling Mary, "Go and say to my brothers, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Here, Jesus has never used these words before. When he's talking to his disciples, he'd call them like my friends, my servants, or my disciples. Never once does he call them my brothers. All of a sudden, he's like bringing people in. Then he says, and go to my Father, which God talked a lot about, or Jesus talked a lot about. Then he goes, and now he's your Father. My God and your God. Jesus levels the playing field. He says, no longer is it just going to be through like signs and wonders, healings, raising people from the dead, casting out demons. He's saying, now everybody gets to play. That hope, that beauty, the promise of summer that spring is announcing is now at your doorstep. He goes on right after this with his disciples, and he breathes the Holy Spirit on, breathes the Spirit of God. Why? To empower them to do the very thing that Jesus was doing. And what does he offer them? Resurrected life. Changed everything. The reason that we get to celebrate Christmas is because of Easter. If it wasn't for the resurrection, then it would just be it'd be a cute little story. It'd be, oh, a really great teacher, and he was really wise in how he treated the poor. But when Jesus comes back from death, he conquers death, he puts behind every single thing, all the should-haves in your life. Oh, I should have done that. Oh, I should have done this. Or the what-ifs. What if I would have hit that shot in high school? Maybe I could have been like the all-star and the hero, and they'd carry me on to this day. Oh, what if I only would have married this person instead of this person? What if I would have waited 4 more years to have kids? What if I would have taken this job? What if the resurrection power puts all that away and says, no, the what if is, will you see me? Mary, do you see me? Because when you see me, it changes everything. What we're going to look at is three people, three characters. We're going to be looking at an outsider, we're going to be looking at a skeptic, and we're going to look at a spectacular loser. And how when they saw Jesus, how it changed. You know, it's easy. Like in those three characters, probably every single one of us here has been that character. We've been that person. Like the outsider. Have you been an outsider before? Outsider. It's not fun to be the outsider. Well, maybe. Sometimes it is, right? Right? But like maybe you feel like the outsider in your family. Maybe like you're going to an Easter dinner and like your family, like your sister always has like the perfect smile and the perfect teeth and the perfect hair and the perfect ha 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 ha, right? And every picture they have and all their kids, they listen and like they don't like pick their nose and wipe it on their brother's hair, right? They're all there. And then it's like your picture and you're like, eh, and kids are like trying to bite your ear or something like that. And you feel like the outsider. Maybe you feel like the outsider with your circle of friends. Like they all drive like really nice cars and actually have like clean homes. And you look at your car and you're like, they have more value than me. And it's really easy to feel like an outsider at church, right? Maybe even you're here today. You look at other people and they're raising their hands and they seem like they're having this connection with Jesus and you say, wow, I'm just not good enough. I guess only the beautiful people really get the best of God. And I'll just, you know, I'm the outsiders, us versus them, and I'm clearly the them, and I'll just be like the sixth or eighth best. And that's just what you've just decided. Maybe you feel like an outsider as a parent. Like when I talk to parents, like this is it is so common. Like I'm not a good parent. I'm outside of the good parent club because like I use Netflix in the morning so I can sleep like 20 minutes longer, right? Yeah. Someone laughed like, "Oh, I totally do that," right? There's these things we put judgment and shame on us. Outsider comes with shame. And there's no bigger outsider in this time than it was for women. Women were outsiders. They had no value outside of maybe in their home or in their family. Like they didn't count. Like literally, they didn't count. Like when they would take like attendance, or they'd say like, hey, 500 people showed up, that would be men. Only men got counted. Women and children didn't get counted. Why? Because they didn't matter. They didn't have value. So Jesus shows up, resurrected body. Who does he show himself to? To a woman. Who's the first person to ever repeat the gospel to say he is who he says he is? He said he's the Messiah, and he said he was going to come back. It's all true. That story has been shared billions and billions and billions of times. And who did it start with? An outsider. Someone who didn't count. Someone who didn't have value. Or what the world said she didn't have value. What Jesus does, by saying those words, he empowers her and says, you matter. And you are beautiful, and you have value, and you have worth that will tell the world of that summer is here. Summer is here. Now, if this was like, some people like believe that the disciples just was like a big trick and they were just trying to get like a political like influence going on. It was just a big like gotcha moment. If that was true, then there's no way if they made that story up about the gospel, they've made the story up about the resurrection, there's no way they'd put a woman as the one to bring the news to the men. Because people read it and say, well, that's not true. No one would ever pick a woman to go tell a man about the game-changing moment for all of humanity. See, Jesus has a different way of doing things. The way he loves, the way he engages us, the way he notices us is a little bit different than us. It starts by everyone is in. So if you're here and you feel like an outsider, see Jesus. Where you devalue yourself, you say, no. Pause and say, Jesus, who do you say that I am? A great little thing you can do is like read this story and instead of reading Mary, put your own name in there. Chris was outside the tomb crying. Why? Because I have nowhere else to go. No one else will take me in. Jesus looks at Chris and says, Chris. My response is, teacher, Lord, master. So the second group of people is the skeptics. The skeptics. If we go on into 21, there's this guy, or chapter 20, at the very end of chapter 20, there's a guy named Thomas. And Thomas is one of the original disciples, and he is like totally consistent from when he started to where he is now, because people call him Doubting Thomas. And what Thomas does is he says, it's actually really funny if you think about it, because it's been like a week later. Like Jesus shows up to the disciples and they're like, whoa, game-changing moment. And they're like, everyone's here except Thomas. Where's Thomas, right? So they go and find Thomas later, like, got Thomas. You missed out. It's wonderful. He is who he says he is. Game-changing moment. And Thomas' response is, I'm happy for you. But guess what? I'm not drinking the juice. All this Jesus juice going around, all this excitement, woo! No, not for me. Not until I see his hands, the wounds in his hands and the wound in his side. Then I'll think about it. That's really what he says. See, Thomas is the guy who earlier, when like they're going to go follow Jesus, he's the guy who says, oh, fine, I guess we'll follow him and just go to our death. Why not? That's really what he says, right? And then later on, he's the one who complained that Jesus wasn't clear enough. If you read the Gospels, Jesus couldn't be any more clear. He's like, Jesus, who do you think you are? Some intellect? Make it clear, right? And he's just consistent all the way through. So a skeptic is someone who has questions, who has reservations, who has doubts. And probably there's a lot of us in this room where we're like that, especially when it comes to spirituality. It comes to God. You might be very much of a skeptic. And here's how we respond, right? Here's how we respond. We think, if I have a question or I have a doubt, when I read the Bible or I hear a story or I'm talking about Jesus or I'm just thinking in my head, I have a doubt, we instantly do what? We take that as a threat. We take it as a threat. Because what happens in the story is Jesus shows up, like where they're all hanging out, and he appears in the middle of the room, and Thomas sees Jesus. And how do you think Jesus would respond? Because he heard about Thomas. And you have these questions? A lot of us would expect when we have a question and we were Thomas that Jesus would respond with what? Who do you think you are questioning me? I got the robe. I got the beard. I died on the cross. I demand total allegiance. No doubt. And if you have any questions, you question one thing about me, there's the door and get on out of here. Why? Because I'm Jesus, right? We take like our questions, our doubts about the gospel, about God, and we automatically attribute to that it's a threat, that it's bad. That we almost have to live like at 100% belief all the time. And if we just dip down like a little bit and we're like, oh, there's a story in the Bible where like the prophet like sends a bear after 40 teenagers because like they mock him for being bald, right? You read that story, you should be like, what, say it again? They tease a bald guy and then like a bear comes after them. That's in the Bible, right? And we think, well, no, Bible says it. I believe it, 100% all the time. If you're like me, I read that story and I'm like, are we supposed to do that? Like my hair's thinning out right now a little bit, right? Like, hey, Dad, why are you bald? Watch out for the bear, son. But on it, we hear questions. We hear these things. There's some weird stories in the Bible. There's things that Jesus said that just sometimes don't make sense. So if you have those questions, you have those doubts, like you're in great company. Throughout the Bible, there's people who question. There's people who have doubts. There's people who pause. I had a professor named Dr. Shaka at North Central University, and he would say, Chris, God gave you a good coconut. You're supposed to use it. Very good coconut. Use it. That we're supposed to think. We're made to think. We're made to question. It's how we learn. What Jesus does, when Thomas has these questions, Jesus shows up, and instead of shaming him, he says, I can almost see like Jesus having like this like smile on his face, like, hey, yeah, I'm right here. He says, Thomas, come to me. Here we see Jesus again sharing life. He says, come to me. Look at my hands. Look at my side. It's almost like this isn't some like made up person. This isn't some ghost. Like, you know what happened to me. And he's saying, I am who I say I am. And then Thomas's response is beautiful. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Here is the first time in the book of John that anyone has taken the name of God as a human, taken the name of God and put it on Jesus. He sees Jesus. He has the aha moment, the game-changing experiences is when he saw Jesus. And his response is like Mary's, right? You're my God, and I worship you. And it changed everything. You see, if you have questions, if you are skeptical, that is good. That is okay. It's okay. You're in good company here. But if you are skeptical just to be skeptical, if you just have the questions, but you're never even willing to even engage and learn or what, to see Jesus, then that's what you're going to get. Then you're just going to have questions. And if you have questions and no answers, it leads to sometimes bitterness. It leads to, fine, I don't need it, I don't need him. What I invite you to do is, you have questions, it's like, use your coconut, right? Study, read, ask questions. Like, dare to ask the hard questions. But then, through all of it, see Jesus. Because Jesus is crazy about you. Jesus is absolutely in love with you, and he wants you to see the resurrected Christ. Why? Because it changes everything. The promise of summer, the promise of beauty and hope, even with your doubts. Like, I've shared this before. Like, when I read the Bible, not every time I turn the page of the Bible, I'm like, whoa, that is super, super good. Thanks, God, right? There's times I read it, and how, like, I'm supposed to, like, really, again, I shared this, like, airports bring out the worst in me, all right? The whole idea of like Philippians 2, trying to like humble myself and put other people's needs before my own, that does not get me excited. Went on an airplane, and as soon as they land and the lights come on, like I want to be like up and then push everyone out of the way, right? I'm an important person. I must get to my luggage at the same exact time as you, but I got there first. It's hard. So I can struggle with that, and God doesn't look at me and say, you're punished. Well, God looks at me and says, you are loved. I'm crazy about you. Why? Because of resurrection. Because of Easter. So if you are a skeptic, if you are here with questions, you have doubts, regardless of where you're at in your journey with Jesus, I would say, let's see Jesus. Ask questions. Dare to believe. All right, so we have the outsider, the skeptic, and we end with Peter. This is John 21. So Peter is a spectacular loser. Right? The Bible is full of spectacular losers. And why is Peter a spectacular loser? Because he's the guy who got all pumped up when Jesus said, like, who's with me? And Peter's like, I am Jesus, team Jesus. Got the tattoo of the fish, right, before it was even a thing. And he's like, woo, let's go. And then when Jesus said, oh, by the way, someone's actually going to, like, deny me three times, And like when the rooster crows, they're going to know it. Peter, right, just because, man, he's the guy who like shoots first, asks questions later, right? He's like, whoa, not me, Lord, I'm number one. Jesus number one, right? He's like he's on that hype. And Jesus says, you know, I'm going to build my whole church on you. Like on you, Peter, you're going to be this rock and it's going to stand and it's going to explode. And so Peter is like at an all-time high. He's feeling no pain. And when he, all of a sudden, it all changes. Jesus gets taken and he's standing beside this charcoal fire and he's afraid. He's terrified. How do we know that? Because someone asks him, hey, aren't you like with Jesus? Isn't that like kind of what you did? He said, you're going to be a fisherman of men. And you said, okay. And he says, what? I don't know what you're talking about. No, I don't know him. That's not me. You got it confused. And around that charcoal fire, they say, no, I'm pretty sure that's you. And Peter responds with fear. And when you respond with fear, when you feel like your good and beautiful life is at threat, it's being threatened, what do? Self-protect. You do whatever you can to get out of it. Instead of Peter responding with confidence to the man that he loved, his friend, his Lord, his God, he says, no, I don't know him. And Peter became a spectacular loser in that moment. You ever been a loser before? A spectacular loser, right? No one signs up for it. No one says, like in kindergarten, what do you want to be when you grow up? I hope I'm a spectacular loser. That's me. Sign me up. A spectacular loser is this, where maybe you have a life controlling habit. And you're like, okay, you know what? I can get my drinking under control and there's still time to turn it around. And there is, right? Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're in a relationship and you're like, okay, my marriage is falling apart, but you know what? I know I can try harder and I can still get it under control. Your finances, maybe your health. And you're like, okay, I know I got to lose like 30 pounds, but you know, five Jack's pizzas. Okay, I can still turn it around, all right? You become a spectacular loser as whenever you draw that, and it's a man-made line, when you've ever crossed that line. And you know there's no turning back. I am now a spectacular loser. I cannot go back. I am forever on the outside. I am forever the loser. I am forever the deadbeat mom. I am forever the bad employee. I am forever the damaged goods. I am forever the woman who had an abortion. I am forever this person. That's what Peter is doing. And he goes back to the one thing he knows how to do, and that is fish. Because when you become like, when you're a spectacular loser, you cross that line, you just shut down. You're emotionally kind of just dead to the world. And you're like, okay, well, I got to eat. Probably had to make a little bit of money. So he just goes back to fishing. And he's on this boat, and this is weeks. Imagine what, because it's not like he just blocks out of his mind. That's hard to do. It's probably the story that's running through his head over and over again, saying, no, I don't know Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. So he's on this boat, a couple of his buddies, and all of a sudden a stranger, and they're not catching any fish. This is John 21. Not catching a fish. Guy on some shore, and this is like a remote part, like a small lake that's really, really quiet. Someone from the shore, far away, yells out, hey, throw your net on the other side. And for whatever reason, like, fine, throw on the other side. All of a sudden, they catch just a ton of fish. Something in Peter's like, he's like remembering something. Maybe this happened before. In fact, it did. And so Jesus started. So Jesus invited him into life with him. I can imagine that Peter, as he's like pulling up the nets, he wipes the sweat away, and he looks out in the distance. There's Jesus. And what does he do? If you read John 21, what he does is he jumps. There's a sense of urgency. There is this sense of almost desperation, something that is just grabs a hold of his heart, and he says, I'm never letting go of him again. He has the game-changing moment. Everything's brand new, and he knows it. He can feel it. He can sense it, and he's never going to let it out of his grip. He jumps, and he's swimming in the water. You could almost feel as he's swimming with anticipation, saying, there's my Lord, and there's my God. He shows up on the shore, and what does Jesus do? Jesus says, hey guys, you hungry? Want some fish? After they just caught all this fish. You want some fish? And I love this picture because Jesus, even then, is willing to share life. Now, again, it's very important. How you see God totally matters. How you view God absolutely matters. Like we talked about earlier with Mary and Thomas, if you view God as the angry dad, as the angry God who's out to get you, then you're going to see what Jesus is about to say in a totally different light. Because Jesus says, eat with me. And then around the same charcoal fire that the fish is on, which is the same kind of fire he had when he denied Jesus the first time, Jesus is sitting around the same kind of fire, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Now, if you view God as this angry father who's out to get you, you would hear it like this. Peter, do you love me? Like an accusation. Like a finger in the chest saying, how dare you did what you did. You don't love me. But if you view God as a God of love, that he can be nothing but love, he is 130% love, then what you hear coming out of his voice, him saying his name, saying, inviting him, do you love me? Then this is one of the most intimate spots in all of the Bible. The very person who denied Jesus, who Jesus said, you're not just a disciple, you're number one disciple. All of it's going to be on you. He looks at him and says, Peter, do you love me? It's almost, he says it three times. And it's almost like Peter has like this banner that he carries with him over his life that just says, deny Jesus. Deny Jesus. Deny Jesus. Spectacular loser. And Jesus, each time around that same fire, he says, Peter, do you love me? And he erases that line away. Peter, do you love me? All of a sudden, those deny Jesus go off. And after the third one, he says, feed my sheep. What he means by that is saying, love my friends. Love my friends. Go to my friends and be the resurrected Peter. There's a whole new way of doing life. And that banner that used to say, spectacular loser, says, new creation, son of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And from there, Peter goes, and no longer does he walk with the lie. No longer does he like say, oh, I crossed this line, I've gone too far. Now he says, I've seen my Lord, I've seen my God, and flips the world upside down. There's a whole new way of doing life. Regardless of where you're at, if you are here and you feel like you're the outsider, you feel like you're the skeptic, I have too many questions, it's too far gone. If you've gone across that line 1, 2, 13, 17 times, Jesus is still standing there waiting to say your name. He has what you're hungry for. Summer is here. Winter is gone. Jesus is saying, see me. Why? Because I have a whole new way of doing life and it's available to you. Here's what I'd like to do. In a little bit, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Not right now, but a little bit. And I'm going to pray. And what I'm going to pray for is that if you're here, again, this is not like a us versus them, insider, outsiders. This is for everybody. If you're here and, again, you've been following Jesus for 30, 50 years, or you're here and this is the first you've heard of it, of sharing life with Jesus, the participating in the resurrected life, like it's available to you. Like the resurrection power, that the invitation into the good and beautiful life is available to all of us. All that Jesus is asking is that we say yes to him. Like Thomas, that we're willing to see him. And when we see him, we say, now you're my Lord and you're my God. If that's something that you're hungry for, that's something you want. You want to say, I want to say yes to Jesus. I'd love to have you do that. In a little bit, I'm gonna pray. And as I pray, this isn't some bait and switch. I'm not gonna make you like raise your hand. I'm not gonna make you like yell out your name. I'm not gonna ask you to do any of those things. This is between you and Jesus. And if this is like, for those of you here, or if you're listening on the podcast, the same is for you. As I pray, this is a conversation between you and Jesus. And if that's something you want, I just encourage you to receive it. See Jesus and say, now, God, you're my God. You're my Father. So why don't you please stand? Let's pray. So however you feel comfortable, what I call connecting with Jesus, something that I do that helps is I close my eyes, and you know, we don't close our eyes because it's like some kind of magic trick to get God to notice us. It's just a way that I can like put all, imagine that you have like hundreds of arrows, and those arrows are pointing towards like cheesy potatoes and ham and watching basketball and all those beautiful things, right? When I close my eyes, when I pray or when I worship, it's like I'm putting all those arrows towards the person of Jesus because I really, really do want what he is offering me. So why don't you pray with me? So, Holy Spirit, will you come? The living tangible presence of the living God, will you come on us? Be with us. God, we just say yes to you. For my friends who are hurting, my friends who are ready for something new, my friends who have been struggling, we just say yes to you right now. We see you, Jesus. You are Lord, and you are our God, and you are our Father. And we give you absolutely everything. Our entire life we give to you. Why? Because you are good and beautiful. And what you have for us is a good and beautiful life. It's only in you. Thank you that you came to this earth out of love. Came to this earth out of love, and you lived a perfect life so that you could show us what real life looks like. And then you willingly went to the cross to pay for like my part in it, my sins. It didn't end there. That today we worship, today we celebrate, today we sing of the resurrected Christ. And with that, out of that tomb, comes the good and beautiful life, the hope and the beauty and the promise of that there is summer, the promise that heaven is not just later, but available to us now, and we say yes. Teach me what it looks like to share life with you, God. Teach me what it looks like to love you today and tomorrow. Give me what I need to love the people around me. So God, I love you. Amen. So here's my invitation. I'm gonna invite our ministry team to come. I don't know why I did this, right? Like, come to me. All right, if our ministry team would like to come forward, we're gonna take a little bit of time to pray. And here's my invitation. If that was like the first time that you ever like wanted to share life with Jesus, you said that prayer like, hey, this whole new way of doing life, I want that. I'd encourage you to do one thing. I'd encourage you just to like maybe come up to the front. Now, this isn't a bait and switch, so I wouldn't make you do it. I'm just saying, if you would like to, you can come up, and they can talk with you, they can pray with you. We have put together like a little gift, like a little packet that has like a Bible and has some other things, some other ways you can continue to share life with Jesus, if that's something you're interested in. Second thing is this. If you're here and you'd like someone to pray with you, this is what the ministry team is. There are people who don't have like insider information of God. They're not like the in people. These are just people who love Jesus and want you to experience that life with him. And so if you felt like you're an outsider, a skeptic, or a spectacular loser, and you would like to experience more of God, come up to the front. If you'd like prayer for anything else, a relationship, maybe a physical, you're feeling some pain, we'd love nothing more than to pray for you. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard on Easter. I really hope we get the honor and the privilege of seeing you again.